Thankful for all in person, thankful for all online. So glad all of us are here in one form or another. Let's start our time with a prayer together. Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for the chance to come together with fellow believers, to spend time in your word, to spend time recentering our hearts and our minds and focusing on you. We invite you to join us in our conversation and hope you're pleased with what you see and hear. Father, we thank you for all the countless blessings you give us, including our families and our loved ones. And thank you for this holiday that gives us a reason to make time to come together and spend time with each other and remember what we're thankful for. And we, above all else, are thankful for your Son and his sacrifice, the perfect life that he lived and the perfect death that he died, that through him and faith in him, that we have a confident expectation of spending eternity with you in heaven. It gives us peace of mind for our faithful loved ones who've passed before us. It gives us a reason to live and a purpose for living, and it gives us a hope for the future. And so we are so thankful for your love for us that makes this possible. We're thankful for the nation that we live in. We're thankful for the state, the country that we live in. We're thankful for our communities and for this church family. We're grateful for those who serve as the spiritual leaders in our church family and those many, many servants who serve mostly out of sight. But we're grateful for all that they do and all that they mean to you and mean to the kingdom. Father, we ask you to forgive us when we fall short of the mark that you've laid out for us. Ask you to fill us with your Spirit, lead us in the ways you'd have us to go. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're picking up with our Old Testament survey. And we're dealing with the problem of sin. And this is one of those passages that's in the New Testament that really doesn't make much sense to us unless we have the Old Testament to go with. 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, how is it that all die in Adam? What's the connection there? Well, in Adam all die. What's the connection there? We're separated from God, dead to the hope. And what separates us from God? Sin, which Adam invited into the world, right? And Adam was the prototype for all the rest of us who followed in his footsteps. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Adam's the one who brought Adam and Eve, will be forever remembered as those who brought sin into the world. And so through Adam, we have sin, and through Christ, we have life. And so this is one of those New Testament passages that makes no sense unless we understand our Old Testament. And that's why we're spending time in the Old Testament. In our first study, we talked about God making a perfect universe. And both the account in chapter 1 and account in chapter 2 end with God pronouncing his approval, because everything that he's created is in its God-given place, performing its God-given function. At the end of chapter 1, that's stated in the fact that it was very good. Yeah, things were very good. At the end of chapter 2, it stated that Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. They felt no shame because they were where God placed them, doing what God placed them to do, along with all the rest of creation. So they're fulfilling their God-given purpose. But the problem is, if God created a perfect creation and everything was where it was supposed to be, doing what God called for it to do, then why do we have all these problems? Why do we have tornadoes and hurricanes and natural disasters? And why do we have murders? And why do we have people with broken homes and broken lives? Why do we have pain and disease and crime? Where did all this come from? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In this lesson, we're going to talk about the problem of sin. How did sin make its way into God's perfect creation? And how does the presence of sin affect God's perfect creation and God's purpose? So that's our focus for tonight. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's read a few verses here that will kind of set our talking. It won't be on the screen, so open your Bibles if you would. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll see how we got to where we are. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. Then they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I'll stop there for just a minute. So Satan disguises himself as a serpent and sets out to destroy the perfect relationship between the man and the woman and God. Some of you may have heard Bobby buzzing around here the last couple of weeks. Somebody asked him in one of the in his class, did the serpent have legs before he sinned, or did the serpent lose his legs because the curse for the serpent is going to crawl on the dust? You know. In my Cambodia class, we had a very similar question to that when I taught Genesis a few semesters back. And it's really hard, and the way I wanted to describe it was a disguise. That's what the language I just used here was, a disguise. And that's how I approach it. You may approach it a little differently. That's how I approach it. But I was trying to decide, how do I explain that? Because they don't have Halloween in Cambodia. And so I thought, well, that would be a perfect thing. You know, Halloween, you dress up as something that you're really not. You know, well, that. So I asked him, "Do you guys have Halloween?" And so it's hard to get through here. But Satan has disguised himself as a serpent, or he comes and presents himself in the form of the serpent. And who was Satan? Where did he come from? How did Satan come into the picture? Because we're deconstructing a perfect creation. If after chapter 1 and chapter 2 we have a perfect creation, everything's good where God wanted it to be, doing what God wanted it to be doing, then we have sin, we have Satan tempting. Well, where did Satan come from? Where does he come from? Fallen angel? He is one of God's creation. He was originally part of God's perfect creation, where God put him, where God meant for him to be, doing what God intended for him to be doing. At one point, he was there. But he decided to rebel against God. And ultimately, in his rebellion, decided not only to rebel against God, but take God's place. He wanted to usurp God's authority. And you can read about that in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation chapter 12. So part of taking God's place for Satan involves coaxing people to rebel, other creatures made in God's image to rebel against God, and other elements to rebel against God and their God-given place and doing what their God-given purpose is. And so he wants us to rebel against God like he did. And two of the most powerful weapons that Satan uses in his quest to get us to rebel against our Creator and rebel against our God-given purpose and our God-given place are deception and temptation. You can see him using deception in John 8 and 2 Corinthians 11, temptation in 1 Thessalonians 3, John 13, 1 Corinthians 7. You know the passages better than I do. Satan uses both of these ploys, both of these tools, deception and temptation, against the man and the woman in the garden. So the first thing Satan does is deceive. Look at verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than the other animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Did God really say that? Really? Did God say that? That's kind of silly. Did God say that? Why would he ask that question? I mean, Eve was there. She heard God say it. Why would he ask her, "Did God really say that?" Create doubt. Yeah. Is that what he said? Did he mean that? Did he mean it that way? Did he really lay such an unfair expectation on you as that? Question God. Questioning whether God is, whether we take God literally or not. Satan knows that God only excluded the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. that's in the sin of the garden, but he's trying to create doubt. Did he really say that? Is that really what he meant? And he offers another deception in verse 4. You surely will not die. I call that a deception, but when they ate of the tree, did they die? So was Satan telling the truth, or was he telling a lie here in verse 4? You can eat of it, but you won't die. God's not going to kill you. He's not telling you the truth. He's not telling you the whole story. Okay, so we need to work on what death means. What we mean by say death. All right. It's a half truth. You won't physically fall to the ground dead the minute you eat that fruit. And so God's not really, he doesn't really mean that. But what you're saying is that God means that there's a spiritual death, a sin that separates from God, and is, so therefore they've achieved a spiritual death, which means the hope that we have of a home in heaven with God forever is gone. And so that's what Revelation calls a second death. Yeah, okay. So we have a spiritual death there.
Well, and I have more questions. How long were they in the garden before this?
Right.
Was it 30 years? Was it?
did it take 30 years for them to rebel against God, or did it take 3 weeks, or 3 days? 3 minutes, yeah. And really, honestly, the way the story's narrated, we go straight from perfect creation to fall, don't we? I mean, it's not, but that's a fair question, because the end of John's gospel tells us clearly that we can't record everything that's happened. Even John says if John tried to record everything that Jesus did, there aren't enough books to fulfill, to fill the story. Well, if that's the truth, then all of history. So the Bible sets out to tell, we're going to go from one major event to the next major event to the next major event. And there's a lot of filler in between that gets lost. So it could have been.
And if it was, if they had spent the perception of human time a long time.
Right.
And this disobedience precipitated their bodily death.
Right. Yeah.
You're now the inheritor of death, humankind.
So humans were originally created to be eternal beings until they ate of the fruit and then become mortal.
Right.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
And I know there's a lot of speculation there.
I think that's completely plausible. I don't have all the answers to that, but there's a whole lot of the Bible I don't have all the answers to, and so that doesn't normally bother me too much. So either you came from being immortal to mortal, or you came from being saved to lost, or both. And I think it's kind of interesting, because it's, to me, this is kind of a, oh, was there a hint? Thank you. So that we moved from immortal to mortal, we become decayed. At that point, we started dying. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good. Thank you, Carl, for keeping me on track. I appreciate it. Yeah. So I was ignoring Carl flagging me down. That's usually what Jan does, but I appreciate your I need somebody on this side doing the same thing, so thank you. So I want to come to Satan's defense here. It really wasn't a whole lie, was it? I mean, because really, whether it's mortality or spiritual death or both, but they didn't die. They didn't fall over dead. Yes.
Why are you making it so hard? They're not walking around now.
See, I knew somebody would lay it out for us. They died, didn't they?
I mean, all this other, you just mess around. They're not here.
I love it. Whether they died right, but now, okay, you're right, Kay.
They was gonna die.
You're absolutely right.
You're going to die. You're
going to die. So while I'm trying to come to Satan's defense and say it's a half-truth, you're saying it doesn't matter because they're dead. They're dead anyway.
They're dead right now.
There you go. All right. I knew if I did that, somebody would straighten me out, and I appreciate that very much. So you will surely die. The next thing Satan does after he decides to deceive is he sets out to tempt. Verse 5, God knows that when you eat, your eyes be opened, and you be like God, knowing good from evil. What's the temptation there? If we're saying that's a temptation, what's the temptation there? Verse 5.
Curiosity.
There's something that God knows that I don't know. There's something there's something out there that I don't have access to, and I want to grab it. Okay? Yeah. Well, in fact, for a lot of us, and I won't say for all of us, but for a lot of us, one good way to get us to do something is tell us not to, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, this character is very subtle in a lot of ways. He not only brought forth death, but he brought forth contention.
Yes.
And so,
yes, yeah. Yes.
And this, it would be sort of like saying, look at those birds up there. They can fly around. Therefore, we hate them. Or you should shoot them.
Right.
Well, that's bad. But anyway, moving forward.
Yeah.
What he's doing, and again, this is the first occurrence of this, but what he's doing is he's creating a division where I did not see one previously.
There was not one before, and he's created one. And part of it is there's something out there that I don't have that I'd like to have. It sounds to me a little bit like God's holding you back. God's holding you back. Because he knows if you eat of this, you're going to be like him. And God doesn't want you to be like him. And if you're Satan, you're kind of planting that little seed of doubt. You have this God who made this wonderful garden for you. You have this God, Adam, who made this wonderful helpmeet for you, this mate. You have this wonderful garden. But really, he seems like a nice guy. But he's got something he's holding back from you. He's keeping you from being everything you could be. You're not going to reach your potential. And with him holding us back. And God knows that. So now we're talking about team building. You know, you like that guy. You think he's nice, but I'm not sure. He may have some ulterior motives for that. If God is withholding something that's beneficial from a man and a woman, then is that fair? Is he unfairly controlling them? Is he using deception? And the temptation is the same one Satan fell victim to. He wanted to be like God. Satan left the place that God gave him, doing what God gave him to do when he wanted to be like God, and he's tempting them with the same thing that tempted him. If she has the knowledge to make her own moral, by the way, if the woman has knowledge, the same knowledge God does about what's right and wrong, and then she becomes the one who's able to make her own moral decisions, then does she need God anymore? Yeah, she becomes her own God. So there's a whole lot here going on. He's playing to the weakness. He's playing to the fears. He's playing to suspicion. You know, God looks like a benevolent, kind guy, but he's holding back. He's holding you back. Bill Gresham, one of the instructors I had in the preaching school, said when people try to become their own God, they become like the devil. That was the devil's problem. He wanted to be his own God. And that was what he was offering them. And the problem is, while you and I now possess the knowledge of good and evil, we don't always possess the wisdom to apply that knowledge correctly. That's why we're here spending time in the Bible, right? So we can learn how to apply that knowledge correctly. Because some people believe it's good to lie. Some people believe it's good to steal. Some people believe it's good to murder. And so we have the wisdom of knowledge of good and evil, but we don't always know how to apply it correctly. And so he tempts her. He deceives her. And unfortunately, the woman gives in to that. Eve falls a victim to Satan's deception and his temptation. And then actually becomes an ally in encouraging her husband to join her in sin, verse 6. And they both rebel against God, verse 7. They lose their innocence. And where they felt no shame in chapter 2, verse 25, now they feel shame. They're both guilty of sin. And they sew together leaves. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. How effective are fig leaves for clothing? Have you ever had a fig leaf outfit? Are you interested in having a fig leaf outfit? Would you go to this? Would you go to Dillard's and buy you a fig leaf outfit? I think we've had this conversation. A little crunchy after a day or two. My problem is I worry about the seams in my britches ripping out when I sit down in these clothes, much less a fig leaf. I'm not sure how tough a fig leaf would be. The idea there, I think we've had this conversation. If I have somebody throw something at me, does anybody remember the days when paper dresses were popular? Back in the 70s, anybody remember that? My sister actually wore one. That just terrified me. Just the thought of a paper outfit just terrified me. But that was pop. That was a thing back in the 70s somewhere, a paper outfit. And it's like, you know, good for one wear and you just pray it doesn't rain. But that's kind of this. But the fig leaves are really a very impractical choice for clothes. That's all they had, the best they could do. But is there something we ought to learn about sin and fig leaves and coverings from that?
Well, I want to go back a little bit and suggest if they didn't know they were naked, I'm not sure naked was a thing.
No, it was certainly one of the things it was now.
Right. And so, I mean, the quality of the outfit is not bothering me as much as there was some natural balance and happiness.
Yes. There was an innocence. There was an innocence and a purity that was lost. And the point I'm trying to make with the fig leaf is their attempt to cover that loss of innocence and purity is just as futile as the fig leaves themselves. God comes along and makes a leather garment, which is the proper covering. The same principle applies when you and I try to cover our own sins. It's a futile attempt for me to try to be good enough to heaven and cover my sins. I need to trust in the blood of Christ. I need to trust in his covering for me. So the point I wanted to make with that was the futility that goes with that. Yeah, they felt no shame, and now they've given in to that. So sin has arrived. Sin has arrived, and Devin already has alluded to this point, that the sin has corruption. Sin brings with it corruption. And that's the second part we're going to look at. Let's read some more verses. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Let's go to verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's stop there for just a minute. So you notice the relationships that have been corrupted by sin? Do you see what's happened here? The man and the woman introduce sin into their lives, and it corrupts their relationship with God, verses 8 through 10. I always get lost in the thought of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day, in the cool of the evening. We all live in places where it gets hot. Where I live in Texas, where I grew up in Texas, where it's even warmer, especially West Texas, where it's dry and hot. And it's just that relief when the sun sets and it gets cool, and that break in the heat. And if the difference between asphalt parking lot and a garden is night and day. You know, the cool of the garden, there's birds, there's insects in the garden, there's life. And just the thought, can you imagine how cool it would be? I mean, both literally and metaphorically, to just spend an evening stroll with God through a garden that he planted. Can you think of much that's better than that? A nice walk with God. Hey, is there any better way to end your day than just kind of stroll through the garden with God? Did he plant it? And now they've lost that innocence, and so they hide. The sin has made them unfit to be in a close relationship with the Creator, and their lack of fitness has introduced shame in the relationship and fear in the relationship with God. And this shame and fear has separated them from their God. So it's corrupted their relationship with God. And it's also corrupted their relationship with each other. And this is just, it's almost, if it weren't so tragic, it'd be hilarious. It'd be, talk about a Shakespearean play. In verse 12, the man blames the woman for tempting him to sin. And then he blames God for bringing the woman into his life. Now he was infatuated with her. In chapter 2, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I mean, that's an Adam and Eve way of saying, wow, you've done good, God. This is amazing. I like her. She's a keeper. And now, with sin in here, the relationship with God has been hurt, and so has the relationship with people. Adam tells God, or God asks, verse 11, Adam, who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Verse 12, Adam says, that woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit. Yeah. So it's either her fault or God's fault, but it's not Adam's fault.
Some things never change.
Some things never change. The woman blames the serpent, verse 15 or 13. And who's taking responsibility here? Some things never change. So we have the corruption that comes along with sin entering the world. And then we have the separation that also comes with that. Let's go to verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth and childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I commanded, about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, to dust you return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out to his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So sin separates. And here's the thing that we, as parents, every parent tries to teach their child. Actions have consequences. And here we see the consequences. Satan has earned a curse because he's determined to rebel against God, and he's determined to call others to rebel against God. Verse 14 and 15. God puts hostility, enmity, the scriptures say, between the humans, between the woman and her offspring, between the woman and her offspring and Satan and Satan's followers. So there's enmity between the woman and her offspring and Satan and his followers, the seed. Satan's, what is Satan's goal here? I mean, we know he's his. What's he trying to accomplish with Adam and Eve? To draw them away from God. Yeah.
Now let's look at that. They're walking in the garden, two of the eating
right.
With God.
Right.
They also have the full reign in the garden.
Right.
Anything in there they can eat except the one tree.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're immortal.
But okay.
The serpent says, you have not been
yeah. Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah. Well, now, Jim, come on now. What gets better than where they are? How are we going to know until we try? Yes. Honestly, you make an excellent point. How much better can life get than you are? You're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be doing. There's no shame. You're pure. You're innocent. You're in this beautiful God-planted garden. You have everything you want. The trees produce fruit. You don't have to toil. And imagine, ladies, how much nicer it would be if there was no pain in childbirth. Yeah, we'd have a lot bigger families, wouldn't we? I mean, there's all these wonderful blessings and privileges here. What more could you want? But what's human nature? Well, how will I know? How will I know? Now, maybe I'm wrong there, but I do think part of Satan's ploy is he's holding you back. Has God blessed your life? I know he's blessed my life. He's blessed my life more than I could even imagine. And yet Satan tempts us to want more, right?
Back to the, what tree was he, they forbidden to eat of?
Knowledge of good and evil.
So how many trees were they?
Garden full.
But I mean, besides that, what else was there?
The
tree of what?
Of life.
So were they not forbidden not to eat of that tree?
Right.
Until they sinned.
They weren't forbidden to eat from the tree of life till they sinned, yeah. Yeah, there's something there, isn't there? Yeah. Is it human nature? To want more? I think about, I'll never forget the young man in Cambodia who described his dream house. And it was the parsonage that I was living in. He wanted something besides wood floors. He wanted inside plumbing. He wanted an extra bedroom. He wanted things that I took for granted, and I thought, well, the parsonage was always nice, but it was never a house I would have ever picked. And I'm sitting there listening to him describe his dream house, and it's the house that I take for granted. You're right. From the perspective of 2020 hindsight, they had it made, didn't they? But I think Satan's kind of planting the seed, and I think he does the same thing for you and me. God blesses us richly. He gives us more than we could ever deserve. God has blessed us so richly in this life that we actually think twice about going to heaven. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, how are you doing?" Well, I'm on the right side of the grass. I've said that myself. How amazing does God have to bless us so that we're happy here and aren't pleading, "Please come, Lord Jesus, come." You know, please bring me home to heaven. Please take me to paradise. Please take me to my home. He's blessed us so much in this wilderness wandering that we're kind of comfortable here. And yet, sometimes we wish for more. So yes, he's got, they have, the actions have consequences. Satan's desire, so let me ask you this, I asked the question, what's Satan's end game? For those of you who have children, what's the best way for me to hurt you? To hurt you or to hurt your kids? Hurt the kiddos. Now, you won't enjoy me hurting you, but you start letting somebody come at your kiddos and all of a sudden Mama Papa Bear come out, right? What's the best way for Satan to hurt God? Steal his children from him. Steal his children from him. That's what he's doing right here. He's stealing the children from him. the good news is that Satan is successful in enticing God's children to sin. And so far, he's been good enough to entice all of God's children to sin who've reached an age of accountability, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God's not going to allow Satan to destroy the relationship he has with his children. Satan's going to strike God's heel. In other words, Satan's going to strike a blow against God, and he's done so with sin. It's painful, but it's not fatal. But now we have someone else who's going to come around and going to crush Satan's head. One of the woman's offspring, 1 Corinthians 15, will say here, is going to be successful in destroying Satan, and that's going to be Christ, right? So the good news is that in the end, God wins. So Satan earns a curse because he has rebelled against God. So verse 16, the woman earns a curse. Now, I want you to see and hear grace in the midst of judgment. I want you to notice grace in the midst of judgment. We like to say that the Old Testament is the book of law and the New Testament book of grace, and there's a whole lot to that. But I want you to see grace in the midst of judgment. The woman's punishment is what? What's her curse for her sin, for her part in the sin? Pain and childbearing. Childbearing is a gift from God, given only to women and not all women. It's a gift from God to join with him in procreation, in creating people creating creatures in the image of God. Now, men play a role in that, but women play a much larger role in that. That's a gift to women that only women have and only certain women. God could have taken that privilege away, couldn't he? He could have said, because you've sinned, you no longer have that privilege. He doesn't take that away. There's grace. It's just going to come with pain. It's going to come at a cost. There's also grace in the midst of judgment with Adam. Because now Adam's going to have to work the ground to produce for his family. Adam's job is to produce for his family. And beforehand, all he had to do was point evil, go out there and pick anything you want except for that tree right there. Now he's going to have to work the ground with thorns. Yeah, he gets the thorns. God could have said, because you sinned, you can no longer provide for your family. Your family's going to starve to death. But grace in the midst of judgment, he says, you can provide, but it's going to be hard. You just made it hard. And the woman's relationship with man has been hurt as well. If you look in chapter 1, 26, 28, God's original plan for man and woman were to reign as equals, co-regents over his creation, to rule and subdue to his creation. But now that relationship has been changed, and he says that you're... where is it?
David, did God, you said that...
verse 16.
That's changed.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God created heaven and earth.
Right.
And Christ was in the beginning. He wasn't the Word.
Right.
And so I conclude that God knew, being omniscient.
Yes. Yes. That what? You don't think what was Plan B?
Huh?
You don't think what was Plan B?
Plan B, Satan crawl on the ground, and women are going to be giving childbirth is going to be painful. That they were cast out of the garden. That they, I don't think that he said, well, okay, since the first one didn't.
Okay, gotcha. God's not caught by surprise here. God's not caught by surprise here.
Absolutely not.
Okay.
This was
that's why before the creation of the world, he set aside Jesus to be the Christ.
Exactly.
Before there was ever a man to commit a sin, he created a solution for sin in Christ. Right. So he's not caught by surprise. Now let me ask you this: does God was God's original plan for Adam and Eve to be sinless and perfect and where they were supposed to be doing what they were supposed to be doing? Genesis 1 and 2, was that God's original plan and Adam and Eve messed it up? Or was God's original plan for them to sin? Did God plan for them to sin? Or was his original plan perfection?
I think his original desire was perfection.
All right, there you go. There you go. But he gave us free will.
Susan made a statement to me one time about God. He has already seen the whole movie.
Yeah, God's seen the movie.
That, you know, and so he knew step by step what was going to happen.
So God had a desire, and what the desire we see is in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Adam and Eve came and messed that up, and now the solution that gets back to the desired result is the rest of the story, by the way. It's Genesis 3 to Revelation. Yeah. So maybe the God's original plan maybe is a better way to say God's original desire. And and sin and Satan and Adam and Eve thwarted that desire. Didn't catch God by surprise, but that wasn't his desire. And what we'll see at the end, well, what you see at the end is the paradise that's lost here in chapter 3 of Genesis is restored in heaven.
God is not willing that any should perish, but should all come to
repentance. All come to repentance, yeah.
But he well knows that there are going to be those who perish because he goes to Matthew and it says, you know, wide is the gate, or narrow is the gate.
If you enter in. Now, okay, so here we are, 5 minutes till the bell rings.
Give me something to think about over there.
The proverbial cliffhanger. There you go. And free will's on the podium. And free will has been laid out for us. If God, okay, then I'm just going to lay it out for you. If God is omniscient, all-knowing, and this didn't catch him by surprise, and God really is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, then why did he give us free will? Why did he give us the choice to sin? He's going to answer it for you here.
Because he wants people there that want to be there.
Yeah, it's love, right? It's all about love. Love has to be a choice. Right? Could he have programmed all of us that we came to that we would all come to him faithfully and not have a choice?
We can't limit God's power.
I'm sorry?
We can't limit God's power.
We can't limit God's power. He could have written that program, couldn't he? Yeah. That's Chatty Cathy.
Said the words and it did what the program
he couldn't he could he not have wired us that way from the factory? Then why didn't he? If he could have, why didn't he? If that's not why didn't he want that? I'm sorry? He wants love. It matters. You have to want to be there. And if love is the greatest commandment, and loving him is the greatest commandment, and loving others is the second greatest commandment, then love has to be a choice, doesn't it? I have to... Larry, you got a hand.
Well, to bring it down to us.
Okay. Thank you.
My mom and dad gave me life.
Yes.
And they didn't want me to do anything bad.
Right.
And they tried to put me in the right direction.
Right. The human person, yeah.
But then, whenever I would make restitution for that, they'd bring me back and,
right.
You know, pat me on the back and tell me how good I was not to do that anymore. And then I'd go do it again. I mean, it's the same philosophy in our human life.
The same thing on a human scale. Yeah, it's the same practice on a human scale versus on a divine scale. So who's a big dog lover here? Who just absolutely loves dogs? And okay, Marlena?
Marlena.
Okay, Marlena. What kind of dog do you have? Okay, Pit Bull and Chihuahua. Okay. That's Mutt and Jeff, isn't it? Which was, now, I know you're not supposed to have favorites. Moms don't have favorites, but if you had a favorite, which one would it be? Little Chihuahua. What's your Chihuahua's name? I'm sorry?
Tilly.
Tilly, okay. So let's say Tilly went home to hit her reward, and I offered you, I can make you a replica of Tilly. It'll be the same size, have the same texture of hair Tilly does, have the same bark, the exact same key, barking the same key. I can program Tilly to wag her tail when you come home and jump in your lap and do the things that your Tilly did. I can program her to do all of those things that Tilly did when Tilly was alive, but Tilly's not here anymore. I can make a dog like that, make a robot like that for you. Is that the same thing? Why? It's not Tilly. Why is it not Tilly? Because Tilly made a choice to do those things. You can program a robot, but it's not a choice. And so you have to. So here's free will comes in, has to be a choice. Love has to be a choice. And if you have to have the ability to choose to love, then what does that mean? You also have the ability to choose not to love. God's desire is that everyone would choose to love. God's desire is that everyone would make that choice. But in order to make that choice, he has to give us the freedom not to make that choice. And some will exercise that. But the reason why I keep saying in communion that the blood of Christ, when I talk about the communion thoughts, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover every sin, is because he sacrificed himself for every sin so that anybody who wants to come to him in faith can have their sins removed. It's not just for those who are going to come to faith. It's sufficient for all sin so that the way for everybody is to come to him in faith. Now, love has to be a choice. And so he has to give room for some to choose not to. All right. Whew, that was fun. We'll stop here, Lord willing, and Lord willing, we'll pick up here next week. We'll take a quick break and come back and worship.